following message is from Faith Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Join us on Sundays for our 8:15 and 11 a.m. worship services. For more information, visit us online at faith-pca.org or download the Faith PCA app. Thank you for tuning into Faith's podcast ministry.
If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me. We're in Ephesians, so go to the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I always say grab a Bible in one of the window seals. You can consider that a gift from our church if you don't have a Bible. We're going to be looking this morning, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. This will happen every now and then. I'll get in. You'll see in your text, in your bulletin, it's 15 through 21. I got into this and I was like, this is way too much for one week. And so we're going to divide this passage up. We'll look at 15 through 17 this morning, and then next week we'll come back, or the week after that, and we'll hit 18 through 21. This is God's Word, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you receive and hear God's Word, but also me as I preach this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do desperately need your help. I need your help. So please come, fill me, Holy Spirit, give me your words. May they flow out of me. And so I pray that you'd be near. I pray you'd be near to the people hearing this message, this word from you. Through me this morning, I pray that we come from lots of places. All of us are going through so many different things. I've said before, there's not a week that we gather when someone's not going through the worst week of their life. And so many places, so many stories in this room. And supernaturally, I'm asking you to come, Holy Spirit, and meet every one of us in some way. Teach us and correct us and train us. And show us the Lord Jesus. And I pray you'd fill us with great hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the words that we have seen over and over in our study of Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 is we've seen it, there's this theme through both of those chapters, and it's the theme of walking. You see the word walk show up a lot in these two chapters. If you have your Bible open, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 17, and it shows up three times in chapter 5 to this point, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 15 in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And so Paul, since chapter 4, verse 1, has been showing us and talking about what it looks like to walk out your faith, to put feet to your faith. And it, remember, chapter 4 is the turning point to the book. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us this mind-stretching, amazing theology. And then in chapter 4, he says, now I'm going to show you what it looks like to live out this mind-stretching, amazing theology. And he starts to do that in chapter 4. And he uses this image of walking, and he talks about what it looks like to walk with God, with Jesus, and how we use our words, how we work, how we use and think about our emotions. We talked about anger a couple of weeks ago, and then last week he talked about walking out our faith in terms of our sexuality. And this morning he continues that theme of walking, verse 15, by calling us to walk in wisdom. And it makes a lot of sense if you are familiar with the wisdom books in the Bible, particularly the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is often described as walking a path. Why is wisdom described with this image of walking? Well, because think about it. Walking is often mundane. It's often one step forward, slow, steady progress, and it's the exact same thing, same way with wisdom. Verse 15, notice it says, it doesn't say, be careful then how you run. Be careful how you walk. Why? Well, because you can't keep up. Running is not something that you can keep up. Walking is something that you do over and over, little by little. Wisdom is something that takes time. Wisdom is something that takes practice, that takes suffering, that takes being in relationships with people. Wisdom comes in the midst, oftentimes, of learning from our failures and experiencing life in a broken world. It's why the Bible, when it talks about wise people, you know who are the wise people in this room? The people with gray hair. Wisdom often in the Bible is associated with older people. Why? It makes sense. Because they've walked longer. They've walked through this life, the path of life, the longest. And that is what makes wisdom very hard. And why we're going to focus on it this morning, because we want wisdom like we want Starbucks. Like we think, okay, I'm going to work, I'm doing my mobile order, and right, I'm going to walk in, and voila, my coffee or whatever it is that you get in the morning is waiting for you. There it is. That's the way we often think about wisdom, and really everything spiritually in our lives. We want wisdom, and we think it's just something that we walk in and pick up. We pick up, and it's there instantly, and I'm wise. Because we are a world, we are a culture that wants quick fixes and techniques. That's not the way the wisdom works. Wisdom is not a door. It is a path. It's not a transaction. It's something that you walk slow and steady. Let me say it another way. You want wisdom? There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to wisdom. So let's look at wisdom. That's the theme this morning, walking in wisdom. 3 points, 3 headings, the nature of wisdom, the marks of wisdom, lastly, the way of wisdom. So let's look at our first heading, the nature of wisdom. Look at verse 15. He says, walk not as unwise. Other parts of the Bible are much stronger than Paul is here. Other parts of the Bible, Proverbs, for example, would say, walk not as a fool, but walk as wise, walk in wisdom. And so for us to walk in wisdom, we've got to understand what wisdom is. So what is wisdom? Here's a few definitions. Wisdom is skill in living. Skill or expertise in all of life. Let me say it another way. Wisdom is the ability to navigate life well in this broken, fallen world. Wisdom is to make the right choice when there are no clear moral laws in the Bible explicitly telling you what to do. Gerhard Van Rod says this way. This is a great definition too. Wisdom is becoming competent with regards to the complexities of life. Knowing how things really happen, how things really are, and how things should work, and knowing what to do about it. Most people, when they think about wisdom, they think instantly what comes to mind is knowledge and being smart. You can be the smartest person in this room right now this morning and still be what the Bible calls a fool. You can be the smartest person. You can knock the ACT out of the park. You can make straight A's, and you can be what the Bible says and what Paul says as unwise. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Why? Because at the heart of biblical wisdom is taking the facts, taking what you know, your knowledge, and actually putting it to work and putting it into action. To be wise, you must understand, you must have knowledge. And it's not just book knowledge. You must have knowledge of how people work, how the human heart works, how relationships work. You have knowledge of suffering and death, and of course, you have knowledge of God's word and knowledge of God's character. Wisdom is knowing more than the facts. It's taking those facts and applying them to real life. And then the question is, why is it so important? Why is it out of all the things the Apostle Paul could be talking about? Think of all the topics. One of these topics in chapters 4 through 5 is wisdom. Why? Well, simply put, because life is complicated. Because you and I live most all of our life. Do you realize this? Most all of our lives are lived in the gray areas of life, where it's really hard to discern what to do. Because you see, in real life, we're faced, and maybe it's monthly, weekly, sometimes daily, we're faced with really big decisions and really small decisions that will and have the ability to completely have or to completely take your life off the rails. And if not that, to have a significant impact on your life. And often those little decisions that we encounter all the time, there's no clear-cut right answer to those things. For example, think about the Ten Commandments, the moral law that is binding to us as Christians. It does not tell you when to confront a person. The Ten Commandments don't tell you when to confront someone or how to do it. The Ten Commandments don't tell you who you should marry, who you should date. The Ten Commandments don't tell you when you should move or if you should buy this house or rent this house. Parents, the Ten Commandments don't tell you, what do you do when your child comes home with a black eye? What do you do? How do you handle it? Doesn't tell you how much screen time. Doesn't tell you, do I let them play with the neighbor down the street? Doesn't tell you, students, what you should major in, what career you should choose, who your roommate should be, any of those types of things. Large parts of our lives are spent in those areas, and there are no classes in these in our schools. And so what do we need? Wisdom. The Bible says we desperately need wisdom because oftentimes we're just walking blindly through the world, flying by the seat of our pants, making these decisions. And Paul says, no, walk not as unwise, walk as wise. That's the first point, the nature of wisdom. Secondly, let's look at the marks of wisdom. Of course, we could list more marks to wisdom than what we see here. There's lots of them, but Paul mentions two. Let's look at them. Verse 16, wise people make the best use of their time. What does that mean? Well, they have learned to value their time and not waste time. Why? The passage tells you, verse 16, because the days are evil. This phrase, making the best use of your time, is actually the word for redeem or buy back. And so maybe you've heard this phrase, redeem the time. Wise people redeem the time. There's so much we could say about this, but let me just say a couple of things. Redeeming the time means that you're thoughtful about your time, that you live with purpose, that you have a right view of work, that you live with meaning, and that you see life in some ways as being on mission in the kingdom of God. It means that you don't just live for self, that you actually serve other people with your time, that you're generous with your time and others-centered. It means that you have a big picture view of your life. You don't just live for the here and now, but you actually have an eternal perspective. So it means not being dominated by the moment and turning a blind eye to eternity. A little example of this would be, you know, people, so let me say it this way, you can live and you can work and you can have your planner or whatever it is that you use and you can have every minute scheduled, you can work 90 hours a week, you can work from sunup to sundown every moment, there's not a moment wasted, but the Bible says you can actually still be wasting your time every single minute. And here's why. Because you can do those things. You can have every minute planned, and you can be living for yourself. You can be living for the short term. You can be living for this world only. Teach us to number our days, says Psalm 90, that we might get a heart of wisdom. So one of the marks is that we use our time well. And the other mark of wisdom, and this is where I want to spend most of this point, is that wise people discern the will of God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a loaded statement. And I think that Christians, at least my experience for the most part, misunderstand this idea of the will of the Lord. If you grew up in the church or around the church, or maybe you're in Christian circles, chances are you've heard this phrase, the will of the Lord. And the reason why you've heard it, it's because it's in the Bible. God has a will, and he wants you to live by it. That's a fact. I mean, that's, we know that in Scripture. Here's the question, though. How do we not be foolish about the will of the Lord and understand it? That's what Paul's calling us to here. Well, to not be foolish and to understand the will of the Lord, you need to understand that the Bible talks about God's will primarily in two ways. And the first way is the Bible speaks of God's decretive, or we'll call particular, will. And that is that everything that is ordained comes to pass. That he ordains all of it, is in and in control of all of it. God is in control all the way down to the fine details of your life. That's what we call God's particular will, or decretive, or secret will. The Bible also talks about God's will in terms of his revealed will, which is the Bible. The Bible shows us God's desire for our life, God's desire for the world. For example, is it okay for me to leave my wife just because I feel like it? No. Is it okay for me to steal from my company? No. How do we know that? Because those things are clear in the Bible, in his revealed will that he's revealed to us in the Scriptures. His decretive or particular will gives you assurance, and it gives you great comfort that everything that is happening in your life and around you is going right according to his plan, that he's in charge of it all. His revealed will is your directive in life that shows you how to love God, how to live in his world, and how to love other people. Now, with that background, most of our fear and our anxiety and our stress comes from knowing and trying to understand God's particular or decretive will regarding our lives and our future. If you're anything like me, I want to know the who, what, when, where, and why of my life. I want to know it all. Those are the questions that we ask, right? We want to know, who am I supposed to date? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I move? Should I buy? Should I rent? What do I do as far as my career? Where do I go to college? And while the Bible does give us general principles along those things, the Bible doesn't tell you a specific right answer in your particular situation and your place in life. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? You don't open up the Bible and it says, okay, Jason, on January of 2017, I want you to do this. And so then the question is, what do we do? How do we make those decisions? The answer, wisdom. We need wisdom, skill for navigating life well in this world. And lots of fear and anxiety comes from wrong thinking about understanding God's will. Most of the time, we think about God's will like a target that we're aiming at. And we think it in terms of, I've got to hit the bullseye. I've got to get as close to this target as possible. We want to be, we call it the center of God's will. We want to be as close to that as we possibly can when it comes to whether we should move, or whether we should take this job or that job, or marry this person. We want to know God's decretive particular will for our life. And so here's what normally tends to happen. We normally, at that point, we tend to get crazy. And we start doing all sorts of things, strange things, in order to figure that out. We start looking for signs, don't we? Had a student one time that told me that she used to make decisions in life. By any big decision she had in life, she would go to this certain grocery store. She would park under this certain light in the parking lot. This true story. And if the light would blink or flicker, it was God winking at her. That was a yes. If the light did not blink or flicker, that was God's way of saying no. That's one way to do it. I would suggest that's a bad way to do it. But we have our own things, don't we? You might not do that, but we have all sorts of things that we do that we try to understand God's will, because we believe to the degree that we miss the target is to the degree that we're outside of God's will and we're missing His blessing for our lives. A more biblical way to think about God's will is not to think about it like a target or a bullseye. Think about it like a football field. A football field where God's revealed will, the Bible, gives us the boundary or the lines to play in, forms the field, so to speak, in which within those lines we are free to choose. And so here's the good news. You really are free. You're free to make a decision. Look at God's revealed will. It frees us up, doesn't it, from all the anxiety and the stress that paralyzes us, that makes us afraid that if we make this decision, it's going to completely mess up our lives. We spend so much time stressing and being anxious about things that we are never going to figure out. God's particular will for our lives. God doesn't tell us those things. Does God have a specific plan for a person's life, for your life? 100% yes. Does God know what job you're going to take? Does He know who you're going to marry? Does He have all that planned out before the foundation of the world? The Bible gives a resounding yes to all of those questions. But the individual or particular will for your life is never one that God expects you to figure out before you make a decision. God's will is not a puzzle, a secret code that you have to unlock as you walk through life and walk with Jesus in this world. Instead, we lean into our theology, don't we? We lean into God's in control of all things. God is good. God loves me. He's shown that by giving the Lord Jesus Christ. I can trust Him, and so I can rest. I study His revealed will. I get counsel. He who walks with the wise, what? Grows wise. And then I make a decision. You walk by faith and you make a decision. Let's continue to work that out. What does that exactly look like? I love this. I'll close with this point. Kevin DeYoung, if you haven't read it, he's got this great little book. Everyone should read this. Just Do Something. And listen to what he says about making a decision. I think it just brings such simplification to all of this. He says, pray, study God's word, seek advice from godly counsel, and make a decision, and don't hyper-spiritualize it. Do what seems best. Sometimes you don't have time to pray and read and seek counsel for a month. That's the way of wisdom. It's more than getting a decisive word on one or two big decisions. And he goes on to say, wisdom is a way of life. And it's when it's a way of life that you're freer than you actually realize. If you are drinking deeply of the gospel, deeply of God's word, then you'll probably make God-honoring decisions. And so the marks of wise people, we use our time wisely, we also understand God's will. Lastly, the way of wisdom. So the Bible, it talks about wisdom. Again, it's skill, and so it's something that we can actually grow in and develop. Look at the phrase there in verse 15. Look carefully, it begins. Look carefully then on how you walk. And so what does that tell you about wisdom? It's not something that happens naturally. It's something we have to work at, something that we have to work on and develop and grow in. We have to pay, as the verse says, pay careful attention. We have to examine our life. We have to cultivate wisdom in our lives. Think about it this way. Wisdom, again, is a skill for navigating life well. Think about the other skills in your life. If you want to be a great pickleball player, you get lessons. You play pickleball a lot. You work on your game. If you want to run a marathon, do you show up the day of the marathon and say, "Hey, I'm ready"? No, there's training. You work on your skill and on the practice. Should we expect, therefore, any less for wisdom as a skill for living? Should we devote any less time and attention to wisdom? Think about all the ways that we devote time to everything else. It should be the same in this area of wisdom. Okay, so then what does that look like? Well, one thing, I'll mention a couple things here and then I'll close. We need to pray for wisdom. That's an amazing promise in the Bible in James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for it. And then you know what it says? And he'll give it. Isn't that awesome? And so there's a couple things there. One, ask God for it, but also it didn't come from you. It begins with God. Wisdom is a gift. And so we need to be as a regular part of our prayer life, you need to be asking God for wisdom in all the situations and all of the gray areas that you're living in this life. So prayer. And the second thing, though, with wisdom, if you want wisdom, you've got to be teachable and you've got to be humble. It requires you to be teachable and humble. You got to be a lifelong learner. You've never, no matter how much gray hair you have, no matter how old you are, you've got to be a lifelong learner. You've never arrived. You see, you're only a wise person if you know that you need it. Wise people aren't know-it-alls. They know that they need advice, that they need wise people, that they need input from other people who are older and wiser. And so they ask lots of questions and they meet with lots of people when they're making decisions and they say, "Help me." Are you willing to do that? Wisdom requires humility and being teachable. The last thing, wisdom, if you want to be a wise person, you got to walk with Jesus. You've got to walk closely with Jesus. You've got to stay rooted in Jesus in the Bible. Remember the gospel order? Okay, I'm going to bring us back. Ephesians 1 through 3. Then Paul says, walk in wisdom. So wisdom comes out of and from being rooted in a relationship with Jesus. If you walk with Jesus, what's one of the results? Wisdom. Walk closely with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2, 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Luke chapter 11, behold, someone greater. Remember, Solomon was considered the wisest of his time. Luke 11 says, no, there's someone greater than Solomon. Someone much wiser than Solomon is here. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is wisdom. Wisdom is a person. And that's what makes Christianity distinct from every other religion and philosophy in the world. Every other religious teacher says, this is the way. Now go do it. Walk in it. And Jesus says, no, I'm the way. I am wisdom. And I've already walked it for you. And that is why, to be wise, you must have a relationship with Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the wiser that you will become. Because you see, in an ultimate display of God's wisdom, it looks like foolishness to the world, Paul says. But in an ultimate display of wisdom, you know what God did? He poured out his wrath for our sin, the sin the wrath that we deserved for our sin. He poured it out on his one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus, this is the gospel, who is perfect wisdom, who mastered all the gray areas and knew exactly what to do and when to do it. Jesus, by faith, credits us with his perfect wisdom. You see, you want to walk in wisdom? Look in awe and wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to become a fool on the cross so that you could be wise. I read once about an astronaut suit. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Maybe you are, but it's made up of like 14 layers. And one of the layers is long underwear, thermal underwear, not to keep you warm, but to keep you cool. And then there's this layer that has oxygen flowing through it. There's a compression layer to keep the proper pressure in your body. There's a diaper because there's no ways to use a restroom. There's a layer of this suit that keeps objects from hurting you if they were to hit you. There's a fire-resistant layer. And it takes hours for you to put this suit on. And you put the suit on, astronauts do. Why? Because it's for survival. It's the way you stay alive. It's a suit that keeps you alive. You want wisdom? You've got to get near, you've got to be clothed in Jesus. Because Jesus is who keeps us alive. It's Jesus, as we walk the path of wisdom, who enables us to survive and to live in this world. Friends, wisdom is calling all of us this morning. And wisdom is not a theological perspective. Wisdom is not a philosophy. Wisdom is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And wisdom is available to every single person in this room. What do you need? You got to admit that you need it. Do you know that you need Jesus this morning? Come to wisdom himself. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've paid it all for our sins, that you credited us with a perfect life of wisdom, and that you took our sin. That is an amazing truth. Please help us never to get beyond that, to always be grateful for that and moved by the gospel. Would you forgive us for our pride and trying to be wise in our own eyes? And lastly, we ask for your Spirit to come. I pray that you'd give us wise counselors around us, that you would make us humble, help us to humble ourselves so that we're willing to seek wisdom, and give us all a desire for your word, for your revealed will. Give us a heart and desire for those things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.